section later on in chapter 3 where he gives another prayer similar to this one in Ephesians 1, only gives that a twist of love. Paul prays in this section, and the heartbeat of his prayer is that the Ephesian believers in Jesus Christ would know God better. That's the heart of what Paul is saying or praying, that they would know God better. And that should be your wish this morning for yourself and for the Christians in and around your life and in this church, that we would know God better, that we might search for Him more fully through prayer, that we might search Him out more fully through having others pray for us and digging in the Scriptures and meditating on them and obeying the Word. And all this leads to us having a firmer grip on knowing the greatness of God. Please stand now as we read from God's Word. Having talked about the glorious blessings that Paul mentioned and the believers were part of, he says in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Verse 17, "And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray also, or particularly, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." Amen. Please be seated. Someone has once said, if you ever plan to criticize anyone, be sure to first give him a compliment, which is a kind of a good rule of thumb for us to remember. And encouraging one another along to a better place, it's helpful for us to first compliment or affirm something good we see in those around us. Well, I don't know that Paul necessarily was thinking along those principles, but if you look here, Paul, in his prayer, wanted the Ephesians to know God better. But before he goes in to address that, he says, first of all, let me tell you, I want to give thanks for what I already see. I want to give thanks for the work of God that He's already doing in your lives. Paul was thankful that the Ephesians had been included into the gospel, and they had a glorious future. And he says in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." You see, we have a glorious future, and we're headed to something fabulous, folks. And the Ephesians were headed to a wonderful place, and they were included. And Paul could see evidence in their lives that they were on a destination that was truly a wonderful place to be. And he could see true faith and a genuine love in the Ephesian believers. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians, as someone said earlier, or quoted, it says, "Make your prayers and petitions made known to God with thanksgiving." Now, Paul, when he gives that instruction for us to pray to God and offer our petitions, he says, do it with thanksgiving. Well, I find it interesting that here, in his own just natural course of writing, Paul doesn't simply pray or petition for the Ephesians. He gives thanks for the evidence that of God's grace already working in their lives. And that's what he says here in verse 15 and 16. He says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You know, Paul spent at least twice was through Ephesus. The second time he stayed about 3 years, getting to know those believers and watching their lives and seeing the grace of God come out in them. As you know, it was a very tear-jerking experience for him when he left Ephesus, as he kneeled on the beach and prayed with the elders of the Ephesians and cried, wept tears, and told them to be careful because of the trials that would be coming, how sheep would be coming in and wolves would be coming in and sheep's clothing, and he was very concerned about their welfare because he was close to them. And he had seen that they had a precious thing going, and he didn't want to see it ruined. Well, Paul had come to see that they had faith and love for Christ. It was real and genuine. And if you're around this congregation, as long as I've been, 15 years, I could say along with the Apostle Paul, you know, I want to give thanks for the love and the faith that I could see in you. I know that you're real Christians, and that encourages me. I know that God's working in you, and I can see Him working in you, and it strengthens me. You know, over the years, I've seen a lot of things, and you've seen them too. Some of you have been here for any length of time. You've seen families lose loved ones, and yet the family, though they weep and they cry, they come through, they're all the stronger the same, and they're still looking to the Lord. You've seen people's health deteriorate over the years, and yet, what do we see about these persons? They still continue to have faith in Jesus Christ and have a love that's increasing for Him. It's wonderful to see all that. And you watch the programs that our church sponsors over the years, and you see the workers, they just come out of the woodwork. It seems like there's seasons we go through and we have to kind of like beat the brush a little bit or make some announcements and so forth. But the Lord has given our congregation, by and large, a fervent heart and a willing spirit to serve. And it's just evidence that God is working here. You know, in some churches, there are huge churches, they actually have to hire lay people to come in and teach their Sunday school classes. I mean, but God has blessed us. I've seen many of you over the years providing rides and food, and we could go on and list a whole lot of things. That reaching out to visitors, inviting them into your home, strangers, sacrificing your time and your energy. And it's evidence that you love God, that you have faith in Him as you build up other people. And so Paul, he gives thanks for the love and the faith that the Ephesians had for God. And we should give thanks the same way for those around us. But Paul goes on, as we should, and we should pray that we know God better, that the love and the faith we see in others would increase, that it would grow and become greater. Notice what he says after he mentions their faith and their love for all the saints and how he remembered them in his prayers. He says, I keep asking, verse 17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that what? So that you may know Him better. See, Paul was thankful for where the Ephesians already were, but he wanted them to even be further along, to know God even more fully and in a greater way, and to experience God's grace and love more substantially. If you look at Paul's prayer, you might divide it up into three parts. As he wanted them to know God better, he prayed that they might have a greater understanding of their hope. He prayed they might have a greater understanding of their inheritance and a greater understanding of God's power. That's how he prayed specifically. You know, we believers need a greater understanding of our hope. Look at verse 18, where he says, I pray also, or particularly, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what? In order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, remember therefore, Ephesians 2:12, therefore remember that formerly you who were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. They were formerly without hope, but they came to trust Christ as Savior when they heard the gospel. Now they had hope, but here Paul's praying that they might have a greater sense of hope, that they may enlighten more fully. Someone has written that hope is the bright skylarking pajamas we wear over yesterday's bruises. God's desire is that you overflow with hope, like putting on your bright pajamas after having a lousy day before, putting on these bright fancy things. It's a new day, and that you might be filled with the sense of newness. In Romans 15:13, listen to this. We see God's desire that your hope overflow. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need a greater degree of hope? We need it because if we have a full degree or a greater degree of hope, it gives us peace. It produces in us a sense of perseverance. The hope produces in us a confidence and renewed strength. It has all kind of byproducts that helps us stick to living for Christ and giving us a thankful heart because of what we're hoping in. It changes our countenance in the way we deal with life. Well, how can we cultivate a deeper hope? How can you increase your hope to a greater degree? Well, there are four watering cans, let me mention here for you, that you can use to blossom hope in your life. The first watering can you might pick up is to saturate yourself with Scripture. And you say, well, I already know that. Well, I didn't say, did you know it? I said, saturate yourself with Scripture. Pick up the watering can and make sure you pick it up frequently. Listen, because it increases your hope. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It wasn't like God was simply interested in getting you to the point of justification and forgiveness. But He wants for you to overflow with hope. And so you need to tilt the watering can of the Scriptures that you might increase the hope and keep it alive. And so the second watering can for hope is prayer. You need to be praying for yourself regularly. Do it frequently. Get others to pray for you. What an untapped tool that is. How many times do you call people to pray for you? And I've told people privately, and they've told me to say, well, stand up in front of the pulpit. If you need prayer, don't tell me just privately. Tell the congregation, stand up. If you want your sermons to be effective and you feel the need for prayer, tell them all. Well, I feel the need for your prayers. If you want these sermons to be of any benefit and value to you, I desperately need your prayers. I have to have them because that is a means of grace for me. And as I grow through your prayers, then I'll be able to overflow even more to give something more back to you. So many of you are praying. I can see it more fully and more frequently for me over these last months. I appreciate that. Keep doing it. And all of you, take advantage of prayer. Listen, Romans 15:13 says, it is God who causes us to overflow with hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in us in a fuller way or to work in us more fully. And thus our hope will be raised even higher. The third watering can that can grow hope is diligence, conscientiousness, exerting yourself. Don't take that for granted. Even though we come out of this context of justified by grace, we're still to be hard workers, not to earn our salvation, but to apply and appropriate what God has given us. Listen to Hebrews 6:12, which says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy. Some of the reasons maybe some of you aren't so hopeful these days is because you've been a little lazy and not so diligent. It's the diligent who apply the truths that are at a better level emotionally and spiritually as their hopes are nurtured through diligence. Fourth watering can is suffering. Romans 5:3, he says, we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so when trial or pain or suffering comes your way, don't just write it off as a bad day. But say, look, something good can come out of this. I can be all the stronger. I can be all the more hopeful if I'll just trust God through it and to see how He's going to work it all out. You see, trials and suffering, when they're handled properly through the means of grace, doing and handling as God would have you, you're going to be a stronger and more hopeful person when you get to the other side. And you look at some of the happiest, strongest people in the world. Some of the Christians who have the most optimistic minds are the people who have suffered the most because they've seen over the years the things that God has brought them through. In verse 18, he says, I pray also or particularly that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The second part of his prayer was not just to know or have a greater understanding of their hope, but that they might have a greater understanding of their inheritance. In verse 19, look at it, where he says, I pray that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance. I pray that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance. Paul liked where the believers were, in a sense, but he wanted them to go further in their understanding of their inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3, listen. It says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope, the hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, ready to be revealed in the last time. As the old folk song says, I'm worried now, but I won't be ever worried long. It's true, but we forget that, don't we? And so we keep worrying now. I worry now, I worry now. We forget the latter part. I won't be worried long. Romans 8:19 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But we've also got to water that understanding of inheritance too. We've got to keep coming back to the Scriptures and being reminded that we have the inheritance. It's like looking in the mirror. We come to Christ, we look in the mirror, and we see, oh, what a wonderful thing. We walk away and we forget that glorious inheritance that is ours. And so we must tilt the watering can again to help us to grow in our appreciation and understanding of what we've got. Many things in the Scriptures that we haven't even discovered yet, but they're ours. You know, and we take our eyes off of them. You know, I love hearing that fascinating story about Florence Chadwick. Some of you have heard it. The excellent swimmer who had done so many great accomplishments with her abilities. I think it was she who was the first woman to swim the English Channel and then tried something. I believe it was in California, swimming from the coastline of, I think it was the Catalina Island, but it was a tremendous amount of water that she had to swim across, like 15 miles or so. And it was cold water. And it's difficult to swim, you know, 15 miles or however many miles. I can hardly swim 1 mile. In fact, I'm sure I can't. But for her, she thought she could do it. So she goes in the water, starts swimming away. And the more she swam, the colder she got. And her family's rooting her on and on to keep going. She could press on and make it. And as the fog started to come in, she began to get a little discouraged, thinking whether she could make it or not. Her family says, come on, come on. You've been in there for hours. You can make it just a little bit more. Pressing her on to keep going as they're in the boat beside her. And so she presses on. But by this time, she's practically numb from her head to her foot. And she says, take me out of the water. Take me out. Family says, it's just a little bit more. I'm sure you're going to make it. But the fog was so thick that all she could see was her current circumstances. Just that icy cold water right there at the end of her fingertips and just feel the numbness that she was experiencing for the moment. She couldn't see any bright future or any hope of ever getting to the island. And so she insisted, "Take me out, it's over." And so reluctantly they pulled her from the water. She got into the boat, and then they soon got onto the shore. And then finally when they touched shore, she realized that she was like a half a mile from the coastline. Just a few minutes more that she could have made it to the end. And she said these words, Florence Chadwick. She said, "If only I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. If only I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." And sometimes we're overcome with problems and we aren't dealing with them rightly. We aren't handling them well. We've got family problems or problems at our work. And we're overcome. We're numb from head to toe, as it were. But if only we could see the shore, we could go on. And we could make it through in a way that's glorifying and honorable to God. In a successful, prosperous way, which would give glory to the Lord and extend His kingdom. But we have a glorious inheritance, and we need not lose sight of it. We need to keep our eye fixed upon it. Paul prays in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance." And the more we meditate on Christ and the benefits that come to us and are laid up for us in heaven, the greater and the more fuller our understanding of that inheritance will be, and the greater strength we'll find for living this life. Paul says in Hebrews 12, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Consider Him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The third thing that Paul prays for is in knowing God better is not simply the aspect of hope and our inheritance, but he wants us to know God's power. Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to know in a greater way the power of God. And that's what he prayed quite extensively, actually, in this particular section. And he picks the theme up again in chapter 3. Only there he gives it a twist of love. But Paul, if you look at verse 19, he says, "I pray that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe." That you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. As believers, we know something of the power of God, don't we? Many of us can testify, like C.S. Lewis, we weren't interested in Christ, or like the Apostle Paul. We weren't interested in Christianity, but God began to work on our lives, didn't He? And like tracking down a deer with a bow and arrow, C.S. Lewis says, "He shot and He struck me, and He hit me right in the heart." And God has a way of showing His power. As Romans says, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. For many of us, it's turned our lives around, and for that we're grateful. But you know what? God hasn't barely begun just to work on you. God has a great power that we know nothing about yet. And Paul prays that we might know His incomparably great power. And he mentions quite a few things as he mentioned the power of God. Look at it there in the Scripture. He says, he talks about it in verse 19, where he speaks of the great power, incomparably great power. And he says the power of His mighty strength. And then he says the power, it's a power which was able to raise Christ from the dead. It's a power that's illustrated by the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand. That's the place of power, the place of authority, the place that has the last word from the throne. He says He's far above all rule and authority, power, dominion. And given the context of Ephesians, it probably has a lot to do with the negative spirits and the evil spirits and the demonic world, which he mentions in chapter 6, that we struggle against principalities and powers in high places. And so remember, as you struggle against the evils in our society, and as you're worried about your friends or your children and all the things that they're subjected to in this corrupt, evil world, remember that Christ is seated at the right hand with power over all of it. And He is able with the single word to fell, to strike down a nation or a person or an idea, or He can raise up whatever He so desires. At the simple speaking of His word, we have a mighty God, and we need to know Him better. And the power which is demonstrated in His resurrection. You know, it's obvious that our Lord has tremendous power, as Paul says here, and He's done so many things in the past. But you say, what does that have to do with me? You know, it's just theory. That's just words, maybe. I don't feel the power. Notice the Bible says a couple encouraging things. Look in verse 19. As you think about your problem and your areas where you need power, it mentions in verse 19 His incomparable great power for us who believe. It's power for us who believe. Didn't He say in chapter 1, verse 14, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit? And in chapter 3, what does He go on to say? He says He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. And then again, look at chapter 1, verse 22. Look at it, folks. What an encouraging thought that God places before us. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Why is Christ seated at the right hand? Why is He up there? He's there on behalf of the church. He's up there interceding for us, and He's up there with a special interest and a special view toward doing something wonderful in us and through us. Let us not forget the powerful God we have who is working His power for us and wants us to tap into it. Our God fed thousands, 5,000 to be exact, from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He helped Samson kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Our God freed Israel as they were backed up to the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. A desperate situation. And yet He opened the way. They were surprised, but the way was opened. Our God took some followers of Jesus, some fearful fishermen and laymen who had abandoned Him at one point in their lives, afraid for their own lives, and yet God turned these men into some bold, courageous witnesses, as He's able to do for you. To take that timidness, as you're afraid to share something for Christ, and to give you power and courage and a great faith to speak on His behalf, and know that God is with you, and God is happy and is pleased that you're speaking on His behalf, depending on His power to work in you and through you. You know, sometimes our problems are great, and we really need the power of God. But there are certain scriptures that touch our hearts, such as the one in 2 Corinthians, where it says, Paul is told, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Some of you are going through some problems where that you feel so weak, you have no idea what to do. Well, don't view that as a trial only. Don't just view it as a suffering or some difficulty. View it as an opportunity. Because it's in your weakness to where you're able to tap into the power of God. God's power is perfected. It's manifested. It's brought out in a visible form in our weaknesses as we look to the Lord through faith. And then we're able to see, yes, He was greater than I thought He was. Well, I knew He was in theory, but I didn't never know it in fact. And now I can taste it and see it for myself. Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you," the Lord had told him. "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." As the song says, if we didn't ever have problems, we never know that God could solve them. We never know what faith in God could do. Well, I'd like to look at this last verse here, which is an important verse as we draw to a close. Notice he says, after saying that, verse 22, God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head over everything for the church. He says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Are you hoping in the Lord this morning? Are you expecting something from Him? I hope you are, because Jesus is in the business of filling everything in every way. And He especially wants to fill us, His church. That's what He's talking about. He's asking, in a sense, do you believe He will fill you with His strength? You know Him, but He wants you to know Him better. He wants to fill you more fully and to show His grace more powerfully in your life. Verse 23, Paul closes by saying, God fills everything in every way, meaning He's capable and wants to fill us. We need to know God's power better. I need to know it better. We need to know God's greatness better. Well, the truth is, God wants you and us to seek it out. Seek it out. Use those watering cans I mentioned earlier. Search for God in the Scriptures. Search for God by living a consistent, obedient life and expect Him to bless it and show you something greater about Him. Search for God by praying more fervently. Put it on your schedule. Get others to pray for you. Search for God that you might grow in your understanding of His inheritance and have a greater hope and experience a greater power to the glory of His name. Let us pray. Lord, help us to use all the means of grace that we can. Since we have such an infinite great God, a God who is able to do above what we can imagine, help us to this week daily seek to know You better. And at the end of the week, may we be able to say, yes, Lord, I see You're bigger and better than I had first thought. Amen.